So this morning, I've been thinking about the love of God. And I think the love of God is what brought us all here this morning. I think that's why we're here. The love of God is something that's truly amazing and truly incredible. And I think when we think of the love of God, we immediately think of the cross of Jesus and the love that he showed for us by dying and being tortured and beaten and crucified for our sins, that we may be forgiven and free. And I don't know about you, but I need that today. I'm not perfect. I don't think you're perfect. I think we all could use a Savior, and we have that in Jesus, and that's wonderful. But I think a lot of times we get so caught up in the New Testament and being that focused, like, okay, God in the Old Testament was this God of anger and this God of wrath. But God in the New Testament is this God of love, and we see that through Jesus. But I think God's been a God of love since the beginning of time. He created you and me in his image. The Bible says he created man and female, male and female in his image. All people are made in God's image. And as we look in the Old Testament, there's various stories that take place that show God's love. But first story that I would like to talk about just briefly is in Genesis 12. And that's whenever God calls Abraham to start to be his people. He says, I'm going to make you a mighty nation, and I'm going to bless all the nations through you. That's what verse 3 says. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of the times when I think of the Old Testament, I'm like, well, Israel is God's chosen people. That's who he loved. All the other people were outcasts. All the other people didn't matter. But you look at this verse right here, and it's like, no, God wanted all peoples of the earth to be blessed. He wanted all people of the earth to be included. He doesn't care what race you are, what gender you are, what tribe you're from, what nation you're from. He wants all people to come to know him. There's a scripture, I think it's in Timothy, that says God wishes for all people to come into a relationship with him. And that's true in the Old Testament as well. God even loves those that are like the least of these, that are the sinners of sinners. In the New Testament, Jesus went to all of these different sinners. He ate with sinners. He ate with tax collectors, these despised people. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a prostitute that's a foreigner named Rahab. And God's like, oh, there's this girl named Rahab in this foreign land. And Israel was in the process of getting into the promised land and conquering these different nations in order to have the promised land. And one of those nations was Jericho. And in order to conquer Jericho, they sent in these spies to spy out the land to see how the land was. And as they got in there, they found out that by Rahab, that the land was afraid of them. They knew they were going to be taken over. They knew they were about to be defeated. And that the fear of God was in that place. And Rahab's like, I'm going to help you escape, but you have to save my life. You have to save my family's life. And so they all said that they would be in a house. They would dangle this scarlet thread out the window so that they would know not to destroy that family when they came in. So God ends up saving this prostitute, Rahab. But the story doesn't stop there. Rahab ends up being in the bloodline of Jesus. She's like his great, 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 great grandma or something like that. I don't know if that was enough greats, but somewhere back there, right? I mean, she's in the line of Jesus. I mean, how cool is that? She was included in the line of Jesus, a foreign woman. Women in this day had no social status. Women in this day like just were not thought of as being very high at all. They needed a man in order to provide for them. They didn't farm. They didn't do any of that. They needed, like, their identity was wrapped up in a man. And that's kind of where we're going to have the same story today, because I want to look at the story of Ruth as well that ties into that story. And in Ruth, the story starts in the book of Judges, or it starts in the time of the Judges. And if you know what the time of the Judges is, or don't know what the time of the Judges is, I'll tell you anyways. Basically, before the kings of Israel, before Saul, before David, before Solomon, etc., there was a time of the Judges. And the Judges ruled the land of Israel. And there's a whole book about the Judges in the Bible called Judges. And in the book of Judges, the common theme that happens is Israel sins, God's ready to punish them, they repent, and then they sin, and then God's ready to punish them, and they repent. And it's just like this never-ending cycle that continues to happen. And there's a common phrase that runs throughout the book of Judges. And the common phrase is, they did what was right in their own eyes. Not they did what was right in God's eyes, not they followed Yahweh. It was, no, whatever they thought was good, they did in their own, whatever they thought was good in their own eyes, that's what they did. And that kind of reminds me of Romans, I think it's chapter 2, maybe it's chapter 1. It was like they worshipped and served the created rather than the creator who is blessed forever, amen. And that's the same concept here. They're just doing whatever they want. They're just living however they want. And that's how the story picks up in the book of Ruth. Is in the time of the Judges, there was a famine in the land. That means there was no food. And there's this man named Elimelech who lived in Bethlehem. And he owned a field. But the field wasn't doing him any good because there was a famine. So there was no food growing in his field. And instead of having faith and trust in Yahweh and in the Lord, he decides to run away. And he goes to a foreign land. He does what's right in his own eyes. And not only does he go, I don't know that Naomi had much choice, but he brings Naomi along with him, which is his wife. And they move to this foreign land in Moab. And while they're in Moab, they have a couple of children. And then Elimelech dies, which I find to be extremely ironic. He left because he didn't want to die from no food, but then he gets to this land and he dies anyways. And they have these two children, and these two children grow up, and they end up getting married to two women named Orpah and Ruth. And then these two men die after 10 years. And as I was thinking about this earlier today, I thought that was kind of an interesting thing. They were married for 10 years, but yet they had no children. That made me wonder if God made Orpah and Ruth barren, or if it had something to do with the men. But either way, like, I don't think that's a normal thing in this culture not to have a children after 10 years. I feel like that's what usually happens when they get married in the Bible, is they quickly start producing children. I mean, look at the house of Jacob, right? I mean, they just continue to have children after child after child after child. And here, they have no children. And then the two sons die. And the reason I'm talking on Ruth this morning is because I took a class this past quarter on women in the Old Testament, except it was an independent study, so I didn't really take a class. I just pretty much read on my own and wrote a paper. But I decided to do it on Ruth. And the professor gave me two books that she thought would be good for me to read on the book of Ruth. And one was by K. Lawson Younger. It was the NIV application commentary on Ruth. And the second one was called The Gospel of Ruth by Carolyn Custis James. And I thought that was a really weird name because I'm like, this isn't called The Gospel of Ruth. Like, you can just call it Ruth, or if I look at my Bible, it says The Book of Ruth. I'm like, why is she calling it The Gospel of Ruth? I already don't like this book. This is not The Gospel of Ruth. I don't want to read this book. But that actually ended up being like the best book out of anything that she recommended. So that's probably what I'll refer to most today, is those two books. But what ended up happening was K. Lawson Younger says that Naomi in this story, she compares her to Job. And I never heard that before. I was like, whoa, I didn't see that. And we think about Job, and we think about how he lost all this money and all these riches and all these cows and all these sheep and all these animals and all this stuff. And then we look at Ruth or Naomi, and we're like, what did she lose? She lost three people. Job lost all this stuff. She only lost three people. But if you start to think about how her identity was tied into her husband, and when he died, it was tied into her sons, because that's who would produce a child. That's who would bear her name. That's who would bear the name of their tribe and continue. That's who would support her and help for her to have food. That's who would just, you know, run the house. When you see that these three men died, you begin to realize that she has nothing. You begin to realize that everything she had, her riches were in her family, and now they're gone. So it's no question why Naomi is extremely bitter in this story, extremely upset. She has lost everything. And she comes to Ruth, and she comes to Naomi, and she says, you can go back to your land in Moab. You could just stay here in Moab, go back to your families. You don't have to come with me. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm very upset. I'm very sad. And Orpah says, you know what? I'll take you up on that offer. I'll go back to my family. I'm going to look for a Moabite man. I want to get married to him. I want to have life. Basically, Naomi's like, you can't do anything with me. She even says, like, even if I found a husband and I have a child, and I have this child, you have to wait, you know, so much time before you could have him. Do you really want to wait that long? She's like, and that's not likely to happen anyways. She says, you should just leave. Just go away from me. And then Ruth says, like, the most remarkable thing, and one of the most famous things in the book of Ruth, in verse 16 in chapter 1. She says, entreat me not to leave you, or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also to you, if anything but death departs you and me. And she just makes this covenant to go with her mother-in-law wherever she goes. Because Ruth had a heart for her mother-in-law. Ruth loved her mother-in-law and she wanted to be with her. And she knew she was deeply grieved and going through this time of trial and stress and trouble. And she wanted to be there to help support her. But Naomi wasn't happy about it. If you've ever been bitter, you know, you don't necessarily want someone to go along with you. You kind of just want to be alone at times. And that's what happens here. Naomi gets so frustrated that she decides not to talk to Ruth on the entire trip back to Bethlehem. I don't know how far that is, but that sounds like a quiet trip. A boring trip. Yeah. Yeah. And they're walking, right? They're not in a car. They can't turn on the radio. It's all them just walking. And then whenever they arrive in Bethlehem, when they come back, everybody's excited. They're like, is that Naomi? And there's like a big commotion. They see her. They're like, is this Naomi? We're not sure. Where's her husband? Surely she's had children by now. Who's this foreign woman with her? Why is she with her? And I think it's really ironic that Ruth goes back with her. It's like a reminder of that she left. It's a reminder that she was in this foreign land. It's a reminder of her misery. It's a reminder of her pain. But yet, Ruth is still there trying to love on Naomi, trying to care for Naomi. And I think verse 21 is interesting because Naomi comes to the people and she says to them, well, actually it starts in 20. She says, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again, empty. So she changes her name. She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant and, you know, beautiful. She says, call me Mara, because I'm bitter. And then when she says, I went out full, and the Lord brought me back empty, I think that's really interesting, because there was a famine in the land, but yet she went out full, because she was full of joy because of her family. But she comes back after having all this food when this famine has ended, and she comes back empty. It's like just a complete flip-flop, complete switch. And they get there, and after a little while of staying, Ruth and Naomi are hungry, and they don't know how to get food. Well, Naomi knows how to get food because she's from there. Ruth doesn't necessarily know. And Naomi finally starts talking to Ruth and explaining the customs and the laws of Israel to Ruth. And in Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 22, it says, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap it, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So this is a custom in the land of Israel. Whenever the people would go out to do their harvest, when they would start, you know, doing their crops, harvesting their crops, they couldn't go back and get what they missed. They had to leave it behind. And God said, that's so that the foreigner and the poor can come, so that they can come get food. And so Naomi tells Ruth about this, and Ruth is like, okay, I'm going to go out. And she tells her about a man named Boaz. And if I say Baez this morning, it's because it's the Cubs, and Boaz and Baez are just way too similar. But just stay with me. So there's this man named Boaz, and he has a field, and it's the time of the barley harvest. And so she goes out, and she starts to glean and starts to get these crops from behind the tractor or well, they didn't have a tractor, but from behind the person that was doing the thing. I don't know how they harvested back in this day, right? So she's getting all the little barley pieces and picking them up and bringing them along. And then Boaz comes out and starts to ask questions to the men. He's like, who is this? Who is this woman? And they start to tell him, this is Naomi's daughter-in-law. And they start to tell him all that Naomi's done for her mother-in-law, or Ruth's done for her mother-in-law. And starts to tell him, you know, how kind she's been and how loving and how wonderful. And Boaz is like, wow, that's a really great story. That's really amazing. Like, I want to help her. I want to do what I can. And so he tells Ruth that she can go right behind the people while they're harvesting the crop and get what they miss immediately. And then he invites her to come eat the grain with her and her men and the workers. And so she's eating with them, and she gets to eat her fill. And then he's like, here, take these sheaves of grain. And it says that she gathered about 22 liters of grain. I don't know liters very well, but I think of like a 2 liter of soda, so like 10 of those. So put the grain in the 2 liters, that's what you get. And she goes back to her mother-in-law and she's like, here, this is what I brought home for us to eat. And it's like the super crazy, amazing thing that happens. Like Naomi immediately gets revived. She eats this food and she's like, oh, this is wonderful. This is amazing. We have to go help. I have to help you find a husband. I have to help you find a redeemer that can take you and bring you in as his own. And she gets really excited and it just changes her. And this is the idea in the story that Carolyn Custis James says is the word hesed in Hebrew. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar and I don't know Hebrew very well. If Mike was still here, I would ask him, but he's not here. I'm probably botching the word, but it's H-E-S-E-D as transliterated from the Hebrew. And this is a word that we don't have in the English language. Like nothing can like replace this word because it just accompanies so many other words. It's this loving, kindness, compassionate mercy that Ruth has. It's unconditional. And this is what Ruth has for her mother-in-law. And this is the time of the judges when everyone is living what is right in their own eyes and doing what is right in their own eyes. And Carolyn Custis James makes a suggestion that Naomi has taught Ruth since the time she's been with her about the God that she served, about Yahweh, about his ways, about his principles, about what was going on. And Ruth begins to fall into that and submit to that. And she wants to follow God and she wants to serve God. And you get this crazy image of this foreign woman coming to this strange land. And she's actually the one that's doing what's righteous in God's eyes while the rest of Israel is living in sin. And what ends up happening is Ruth begins to transform and to change these different people that she comes in contact with. She starts to change Naomi when she brings her the food. She's loving her and caring for her. She's there to mourn with her. She's there to just wrap her arms around her and to let her know she's not alone. Not everyone's leaving you, Naomi. I'm still here. I still care for you. And she stays with her. She starts to change Boaz as Boaz hears the story of how nice she's been to her mother-in-law, of how wonderful she's been. And Boaz is like, wow, this is really great. I want to help you out. And this hesed love that she has just begins to become contagious amongst her inner circle in Israel. And now Jesus, obviously, is the ultimate form of hesed love. I mean, he loved us so much and so unconditionally that he went to the cross for our sins and gave his life so that we can be forgiven and free. And that begins to change us and begins to work in our life. And I think that's really cool and really beautiful as well. But back to the story. Naomi tells Ruth that she's got to get ready. She's got to get ready to go out and see if Boaz will be with her and see if he'll marry her and if he'll redeem her. And she tells her to put on, you know, like a dress and to get perfume and to get all, you know, beautified. And there's different suggestions as to what was going on here. Some people are like that she's proposing marriage to Boaz. I mean, that's possible. Some people say that she was going to ask him to redeem her, which I think is kind of the same concept. And some people say that Naomi wants her just to make known that she's readily available to be married. She's not mourning anymore. She's done mourning. Her mourning period is over. She's like, Ruth, you got to stop. You got to stop mourning. You got to get ready. You got to get out there. Go find a husband. But nevertheless, they do this thing, and she sends her out. And she says, make sure that he's drunk and he's eating all this stuff, and then you can come. And she shows up, and she lays at his feet and uncovers his feet, which is a really weird custom. Really weird custom, but it was an Israeli custom. And he wakes up and he's like, what's going on? And she's like, she tells him all of this stuff. And he's like, oh yeah, I will redeem you. I want to redeem you. I want to make you my wife. But there's one person that is closer to Elimelech than I am. And he has the chance to redeem you first. And I'll go settle the matter in the morning whenever we wake up. And so they sleep and she sleeps at his feet the rest of the night. When I was in Israel, I had a tour guide who was from Canada that lived in Israel for 8 years, who now lives in California. He spoke Hebrew, he spoke French, it was very interesting, he spoke English. But he, being in Israel for that period of time and studying, compared this story to the story of Lot, because I think the daughter of Lot is one of the people that broke off to start Moab. And he says, in Lot's story, there is the sexual immorality as he slept with his daughters. And it was this person that's related to Abraham that's called to live according to God's will and according to God's promise, but he breaks it and does this sinful thing, and this starts to form a nation. Whereas here in this story, you get a foreigner instead of a person in the inner circle of Israel, a foreigner that comes in that you would expect this kind of behavior from because she shouldn't be serving God because that's how Israel thought. That's not how God thought, but that's how Israel thought. But yet she comes in and she's pure. And he said, there's no language or any reason for us to believe that anything happened here between Boaz and Ruth, just that she was sleeping there and waiting until morning to go out and to figure this thing out. And so the next morning he gets up and he goes to the place and finds his relative and starts to ask the relative, you know, there's this field that Elimelech had in Bethlehem. Do you want to redeem it? And he's like, yeah, that sounds great. You know, more property for me. So then he's like, okay, well, as soon as you redeem this property, you have to redeem Ruth as well, this Moabite woman. And he's like, oh, no, I don't want to do that. And initially I thought maybe he didn't want to do that because she was a foreigner. But if you look at the text, it actually tells you why she didn't want to do it. He says that he would lose profit if he were to marry Ruth. And the reason for that was because of the custom in Israel. If you would marry Ruth, you would be basically redeeming this relative. And she would be having a child. He would be having a child by Ruth in the name of her husband that had passed away, so that the name would continue to go on. So inevitably, they would get the inheritance. This guy wouldn't get it, so he would lose profit and time and money. And he's like, no, that's too much for me. This is another example of people doing what's right in their own eyes in the land of Israel instead of doing what God says. Because in Deuteronomy 25, God tells the people that they are to, says that if you have a brother and he dies, you're supposed to go redeem your brother's wife. And if they die, then you're supposed to redeem them, and so on and so forth to the next closest relative. And that's what's going on here. There's no brothers. There's just this next closest relative. And they go to this next closest relative, and he says no. And Boaz is like, okay, sounds good to me. And so they do this weird custom where they take off the sandal and give him the sandal. And I think it's in Deuteronomy, actually, and that verse is in Deuteronomy, where it says that whenever you redeem the person, if the other person says they don't want to do it, they're supposed to take off their sandal and you're supposed to spit in their face. I know, right? It's like this disgraceful act, this disrespectful act, but they're disrespecting the family by not taking this task. They're disrespecting the family by not carrying out Yahweh's law of redeeming this woman. So that's what happens. I mean, it doesn't say the part about spit in the face in Ruth. I don't know if it happened or didn't happen in Ruth, but it was supposed to. And so he redeems her. And whenever I think about the story of Ruth laying at the feet of Boaz, I wonder if Ruth really wanted to marry Boaz or if she was like, maybe this other guy's cuter. You know, I don't know what's going on there. But either way, like, I think we often look at the story and we're like, we really want these two to get together. But either way, Ruth had to be like excited because she was going to be redeemed. She was going to have value again. She was going to have somebody to provide for her. She was going to have someone to help her have a child in order to bear forward the name of her line. And I think that's something that we miss sometimes. But nevertheless, I mean, and Boaz also, he acts like he's like a 90-year-old man. He's like, oh, you didn't go after one of my younger men. You came in and you're fine with me. That's cool. So Boaz and Ruth get married and they have a child. And the child's name is Obed. And Obed is the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David. So essentially, Ruth is the great-grandma of David, also in the bloodline of Jesus. And I always think it's really cool. A lot of the times I want to skip over the genealogy because I'm like, this is really boring. But if you look at the genealogy, you could see the different people that God just includes in his bloodline. They didn't have to be perfect people. They didn't have to be people that had it all together. They didn't have to be people that were just Israelites. God can use any person, anywhere, anytime, for any mission, for any task. And God includes a prostitute in his bloodline. He includes foreigners in his bloodline. When he was on earth, he ate with sinners and tax collectors. He did all sorts of different things. And I think that's a great message for us because none of us are perfect either. And none of us live in Israel. And none of us were originally the people that were chosen by God. But yeah, God still wants us to be a part of his family. God still wants us to be a part of his mission. God still wants us to be a part of what's going on there. And as we think about that, we think about the chesed that Jesus had for us, the chesed, the love, the compassion, the mercy that's unconditional, that no matter what isn't going away, that he loves us so much that he gave his life on the cross for us. We begin to think about who we are because Jesus rose again and he sent the Holy Spirit that makes us the temple of God. I think it's Corinthians 6. I don't know if it's 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. It says, do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? Basically, the temple in the Old Testament was a place that God lived. It was a place that God dwelled. It was a place of God's presence. And as followers of Jesus Christ who have the Holy Spirit, we have God in us. That makes us the temple. That makes us the presence of God to all the people we come in contact with. In Genesis 1 or 2, it says that God made man and woman in his image, and we are God's image bearers. We are God's presence through the Holy Spirit. We are God's image bearers because he created us to be so. And I think the main application from Ruth this morning, other than the fact that we are God's image bearers, is the fact that when we are God's image bearers, that when we are God's presence and God's temple before the people, we are called to have this chesed love that Ruth had for Naomi. We are called to love people unconditionally. We're called to have compassion. We're called to have mercy. We're called to have forgiveness. We're called to have love. Jesus gave the great commandment. They asked him, what was the best commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the mission that God calls each and every one of us to live out. In Genesis, he tasked Israel with blessing all the nations, and he tasks us with carrying out that mission of blessing all the nations through carrying his presence, through carrying his name, through having this hesed love. There's a preacher named Louis Giglio. I don't know if you've heard of him, haven't heard of him. If you have heard of him, maybe it's because I said his name before. That wouldn't be surprising. But Paul talks about Andy Stanley, and Louis Giglio and Andy Stanley grew up together. They were best friends in the church. They're both pastors now, both in Atlanta. And Louis Giglio tells this story, and it's about this girl. It was down in the University of Florida. They moved in. They're getting ready to start the school year, and they needed a roommate. And this one girl puts up a post for a roommate, and she gets a roommate, and the girl's a Christian. And this other girl wasn't a Christian. Her parents were Christians, but she just absolutely despised the whole idea of Christianity. Didn't want anything to do with it, but she needed help with rent, so she took the girl in. And she's constantly just, this girl that came in, her name was Ashley, and she wanted to be the friend of Kate, right? So Ashley comes in and wants to be Kate's friend just from the start. And she's like, why do you want to be my friend? No one's ever wanted to be my friend. And I mean, that's a sad story already, right? But she comes in and she starts to talk to this girl and starts to love on this other girl. Even when, and this girl over here, this girl named Kate, starts calling Ashley a fruitcake. I mean, that's just her nickname for her. Because she's such a fruitcake because she doesn't act like other Christians. She's always different than all these other Christians that she's met. She's not judgmental. She's not always criticizing what she does. She's not always pushing faith on her or anything else. She's just trying to love on this girl. And so she continues to love on this girl, and then all of a sudden a crisis happens. This girl had been dating this guy, and she walked in on this guy cheating on her, which just really set her off. And this whole time Louis Giglio is telling this story, he's reading it out of her personal journal. He has her personal journal, and he's reading, yeah, he's reading word by word what this person said. You can look it up online. Just type in Louis Giglio fruitcake, and you'll find it. I think it's actually called fruitcake and ice cream, but he's reading this, and he's like, okay, this girl's talking about how, you know, her boyfriend was cheating on her and how she doesn't know what she's going to do, and she's like, and what's really confusing is I hate him and I love him at the same time, and I don't know what to do. And she said, when I came home, I was crying, and Ashley came in and saw me crying and was like, do you want to talk? And I told her, no, I don't want to talk. Kind of like Naomi, right? She didn't want to be around. She didn't want to talk. She didn't want anything to do with anyone. And so she said, hey, I just bought some ice cream. Do you want to eat some ice cream? And so they sat and ate ice cream together and didn't say anything. Just ate ice cream, didn't talk. They finished eating ice cream, and she started to ask why she was so nice to her. And she started to tell her about Jesus and how Jesus loved her. And she started to be a little bit more receptive towards that. And then all of a sudden, Ashley asked if she could pray. And she said, she jumped up and said she had to take a shower. She ran to the shower, didn't want her to pray for her, thought it was super weird. So she took a shower. But a few weeks later, they started talking about Jesus again. And Ashley said, you know what? I'm not very good at this thing where I tell you about Jesus. There's a guy named Louis Giglio that I really like. He has these DVDs that have sermons on them. Let me play you these. And they started playing Indescribable, and she's like, does that make sense? And she's like, yeah, but I don't know how God can be for me. Why does God want anything to do with me? No one wants anything to do with me. I'm so sinful. I'm so broken. I'm so messed up. And she's like, okay, let's play another one. And they played another one. It was all about grace and about God accepting and loving. And this girl ends up coming to know Jesus through the love that this girl had for her. The love of Ashley, the love of the fruitcake for this other girl that she moved in with. She loved her so much. She didn't push anything on her. She didn't force anything on her. She didn't try to judge her. She didn't try to correct her. She just loved her. That's all she did. She just gave her love in the time that she needed it. And then Louis starts reading the story, and he explains why he has the journal. And he says that the girl had just died in a car accident. About, I think it was like 6 weeks or so after she had come to know Jesus. She was driving to church that morning and died in a car accident. And I was like, wow. Every time we come in contact with someone, we don't know when their life is going to end. We don't know what's going to happen to them. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what the situation is. We just know that we're supposed to love them. We're supposed to care for them. We're supposed to be Jesus to them. We're supposed to be the presence of God wherever we go. that God's name may be glorified in every life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your gospel, Lord, for the word that you speak, Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth, the gospel of Ruth, as Carolyn Custis James called it, Lord, the good story of your hesed, the love that you have, Lord, the love that Ruth had, Lord Jesus, that's ultimately at its highest when you have it, Father, that you have for us, that you gave your life on the cross for us. Lord, we thank you so much for that love and for that grace and for that mercy. Lord, that unconditional love that we don't deserve, Lord, and sometimes we want to judge other people. We think they don't deserve it, Lord, but who are we to judge, Lord? Because you love us despite our sin. And we thank you so much for that love and that grace, Jesus. We pray that as we go forward into our everyday life, that you will work through us, that you would help for us to truly, unconditionally love each and every person we come in contact with, to be people of mercy and compassion, people of patience that are slow to anger, slow to frustration, slow to make moves, Jesus, but that we are just relationship builders that just truly care for people, that truly love on people. Lord, that we may be your vessel wherever we go, that we may be your presence, the presence of the Spirit of God, the image bearers that carry your name. Lord, we pray that you would be high and lifted up in every day of our life as we seek to glorify you through that. Jesus, just love through us, and we thank you for your love for us. And we pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to stand for one more song.